today we are looking at called A Few Good Attributes. God has so many attributes. We're just look at three of them today from this passage, Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are looking at a few good attributes. Before we get to that, it is Groundhog Day, Candlemas, but it is Groundhog Day. So as a husband was leaving his home for work one February morning, his wife said, "Don't forget what today is." Well, the man, shocked by his forgetfulness, got to work. He quickly ordered a dozen roses sent home, along with a box of imported chocolates. He also hired a singing telegram to greet his wife. The man then breathed a sigh of relief. When he arrived home from work that evening, his wife met him at the door with a big kiss. She said, "What you did for me today was so thoughtful. I can't wait to see what you do for me for Valentine's Day. This was the best Groundhog Day ever." So let's look at a few good attributes from this passage. First of all, I want you to see that God is faithful. God is faithful. You look in verse 3, it says, the faith of God without effect. Faith of God. What that is in the Greek, it's saying faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, the definition of being faithful or faithfulness is to be dependable, to be reliable, to be stable. And that certainly describes God. God is dependable. God is reliable. God is stable. God is always the same. He never changes. The word for that is immutable. God is immutable. He never changes. The Old Testament says that in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." The New Testament says it in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." God is always the same. He is never changing. Indeed, God's perfection is rooted in His immutability. The fact that God cannot change, His perfection is rooted in that. Think about it. If God changed for the better, He wouldn't be perfect now. If God changed for the worse, He'd be less than perfect then. He doesn't change. And God is not capricious. God is not vacillating. He does not change His mind. He does not change His plans. He does not change His expectations. He is immutable. God remains the same to each and every generation. He is always holy. He is always loving. He is always saving. He is always good. He is always gracious. Now, we know the Bible teaches that, but is there any proof that God is faithful? Is there any proof that God is reliable, that God is dependable? Well, there's a bunch of proof. Here's one. How about creation? Creation. God created the sun, moon, and stars. I will tell you this. NASA, their math amazes me. The fact that they can figure out how to put a rocket in orbit and then come back to Earth, or even yet send a rocket to another planet or the moon or whatever and get it back, that's all math. It's all math. And you might say, yeah, there's some really smart people and there's some really smart computers that can do that. But do you know why the math works? Do you know why the computer works? Because God's creation is reliable. It's dependable. And so NASA knows where the moon's going to be. They know where Mars is going to be. They know where the Earth is going to be because God has created it to be reliable and stable. Another proof? What about fulfilled promises? Let me just give you one. A long, long time ago, God promised the people of Israel they'd have their own land where they currently live today. Now, I know that land has gone back and forth, back and forth. We talked about that last week or the week before. But the fact of the matter, God promised you're going to have a land. And that's exactly what they have, and they're in it now. What about fulfilled prophecies? Fulfilled prophecies. God warned His people, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. He said, if you people don't straighten up, you're going to go into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. God promised all the way back in the book of Genesis and then referred to it throughout the Old Testament that one day a Messiah would come. And we know Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. And so the proofs that God is reliable, that God is dependable, that God is stable, we can look at creation, we can look at His fulfilled promises, we can look at His fulfilled prophecies, but also we can look to our own experience. You and I have a precious promise in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And if you've been a Christian, even just a short amount of time, you have seen this in your own life. Things happen that are not good. Things happen to us. But somehow God in His sovereignty is able to work out all the details and bring it about for good, for our good and for His glory. You've seen it. I've seen it. We've all seen it. God is faithful. It's not that He believes in us, but we can believe Him. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." We just sang that. Great is Thy faithfulness. I want you to notice just two things from this passage. Number one, God is great. And number two, God's faithfulness is great. And so as we look at a few of God's good attributes this morning, we see attribute number one, God is faithful. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is stable. Secondly, I want you to see that God is true. God is true. Look in verse 4. "Let God be true, but every man a liar." God is true. Now, the definition of truth is conformity to a standard. So you set a standard, and as long as you conform to that standard, that is truth. God is the personification of truth. The Trinity is the truth. God the Father is truth. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is He." God the Father is truth. We know that God the Son is truth. Jesus said of Himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And God the Spirit is truth. John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." The Trinity is the truth. I don't care what other people might say about that. Not only is the Trinity the truth, God's Word is the truth. God's Word is the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus says that. He says, "Thy Word is truth." Now that makes sense. God is true. So it follows that God's Word is true. Every word of the Bible is true. Every story in the Bible is true. Now I've told you many times, the Bible is not a science book. But where it addresses science, it's true. The Bible is not a history book, but where it addresses history, it is true. The Bible is as reliable and trustworthy as God is. That is why the Bible is our all-sufficient guide for faith and practice. Nothing else is comparable. Nothing else is necessary. But please don't misunderstand. We don't worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. This essentially is a book. That's what the word Bible means. It means book. Okay? It is a book. It's just words on a page. And so we're not going to worship the book. We're going to worship the God of the book. God is true. God is true. The Trinity is truth. God's Word is truth. How else do we know that God is true? Because God cannot lie. Do you realize that? God cannot lie. Let me show you the Bible says that. First of all, in Titus 1:2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And what about Hebrews 16 and or 6 and verse 18? "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation." Now, we don't like to think about things God can't do. We like to say, well, God can do everything. God can do anything. God is all powerful. Let me tell you what. There's something God cannot do. He is incapable of declaring any falsehood because He is true. And you and I can be grateful that God cannot lie. Again, I know we don't like to think about things He can't do, but His Word says He can't lie. And let's just be honest here this morning. All people lie. Every single person in this room, myself included, at least once in your life, you've lied. I know it. I just know it. I can't prove it. I just know it. All people lie. But sometimes even our truth is tainted. When we do tell the truth, it's tainted. We leave out details. Or we mislead. We tell the truth, but we mislead. Or we tell the truth, but we have an agenda behind telling the truth. It's not just pure truth. So we all lie. Again, Paul says here, "Let God be true, every man a liar." All people lie, but even our truth sometimes is tainted. But know this, God does not need our lies to prove His truthfulness. Look in verse 7. "For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie to his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Now, Paul is making a silly argument here because people were accusing him. He's making a silly argument. He's not being silly, but the argument is silly. He says, here's the thing. When I tell a lie, that actually makes God look good. So the more lies I tell, the better God looks. So if I tell a bunch of lies, which makes God look good, then I shouldn't be judged for telling a lie because what I did made God look good. Couple things. There is nothing you and I could ever do to make God look good. Okay? We can't make it. He's already good. He's already perfect. You and I don't need to try to help him. And so if that's you thinking, well, every time I lie, that makes God look good, I'm going to keep on lying and make God look really, really good. That's foolishness. And that's why Paul includes that argument in here. It is a foolish argument. God does not need our lies to prove his truthfulness. His truth stands alone. Our lies only confirm his truth. And so, looking at a few attributes of God, we see, first of all, God is faithful. We see, secondly, God is true. The third one is found in verse 5, and that is God is righteous. God is righteous. Again, let me read verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Now, the definition of righteous is straightness. That word in Greek means straightness, like a straight line, straightness. Righteousness is like walking on a straight line. Any deviation from the line to the right or the left, that is unrighteousness. Think in terms of a police field sobriety test. And so somebody gets pulled over and the police officer thinks that they've been drinking. And so he finds one of those straight lines along the side of the road and he says, walk this line. Now, if they can walk that line straight, then everything's okay. But if while they're trying to walk that line, they are veering to the right or to the left, the police officer says, well, I think you've been drinking too much. And that is the idea behind righteousness. Righteousness is a straight line. If you veer off to the right or you veer off to the left, that is unrighteousness. God is the definition of righteousness. God always acts according to his righteous character, which means God always obeys his own rules. God always obeys his own rules. For instance, let me just give you an example of one of God's rules. One of God's rules is that you, in order to have sins forgiven, blood must be shed. This is in Hebrews 9:22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Here it is, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so this is God's rule. You want to have your sins forgiven, blood must be shed. God always obeys his own rules. Now, God could have issued the equivalent of a presidential pardon. If he wanted to forgive somebody, you know what a presidential pardon is. We've been hearing a lot about that lately in the news. All presidents do it. And when you are pardoned by a president, not commuted, but pardoned, it is as though nothing has ever happened. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything bad. And God could have just issued his version of a presidential pardon if he wanted to forgive us and say, okay, you're forgiven. But God always obeys his own rules. And so he didn't issue a pardon. He shed his own blood instead. God always obeys his own rules. He's the definition of righteousness, the straight line. He doesn't veer from the left or to the right. He is righteousness. And he does not need our unrighteousness to prove his righteousness. Look back to verse 5. Same argument as before. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. They were making the same argument, same as with lying. Well, if I tell more lies, that makes God look better. So the more I lie, the better God looks. So I'm helping God by lying. And the same is true here in verse 5 with unrighteousness. The more unrighteous I am, the better God looks. And so I'm going to keep being unrighteous to make God look better and better and better. It's a foolish argument. Again, Paul even says in verse 5, I speak as a man. I speak as a man. He does not need our unrighteousness to prove his righteousness. His righteousness stands alone. Just like his truth stands alone, his righteousness stands alone. Our unrighteousness only confirms his righteousness. But do you realize that people are not righteous even on our best day? Even on our best day, this Groundhog Day, this is a great, great day, okay? Even on our best day, people are not righteous. The Bible says that. Look here at Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. People are not righteous even on our best day. The best we can do, the Bible says, is like filthy rags before God. Now, here's the thing. God requires righteousness to have fellowship with Him. You got to be righteous to have fellowship with God. And the Bible says that even on our best day, our righteousness is like filthy rags. So what do we do about that? The good news is that God imputes His own righteousness to His children. God imputes His own righteousness to His children. Now, what does that word impute mean? Impute means to charge a person's account. That's what it means in the Greek, to charge a person's account. Now, imputation is an important biblical theological concept. You can read about this on your own in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. But Adam's sin was imputed to all humans. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his sin was imputed. It was charged to our account, everybody who's ever lived. It was charged to our account. Not only that, in Isaiah 53:6, we learn that our sin was imputed to Christ. So all of our sins were imputed, charged to His account. And the good news I want to share with you is that Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Look here at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Again, imputation is an important biblical theological concept. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis with Adam, his sin is imputed, and then our sin is imputed to Christ, and then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Now understand that imputation is made effective by faith. It's made effective by faith. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and as a result, righteousness was imputed to him. That's in Genesis 15:6 and James chapter 2. And verse 23. Similarly, when we believe in God, in Christ, righteousness is imputed to us. You're in chapter 3. Just flip over to chapter 4, and let's look in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, that's a big if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so we get righteousness imputed to us if we believe. Imputation is made effective by faith. Paul declares that our sins were not imputed to us because of Christ. As a result, our personal account is cleared. Our communal sin from Adam, our personal sin from disobedience, cleared. But not only is our account cleared, but it is credited with the righteousness of Christ. Let me see if I can make sense better for you. Think about a Visa or MasterCard. Some of you run balances on your Visa, MasterCard. Some of you maybe have really, really high balances right now. How would you like it if Visa or MasterCard called you and said, here's what we want to do for you. We want to wipe out your debt completely. And then we want to give you unlimited credit that you never have to pay back. Wouldn't that be nice? That's what Jesus did for us. He takes our sin debt, He wipes it away. He said, and now I'm going to give you an eternal supply of My own righteousness, having your debt cleared and being given unlimited credit. Not something earthly like a Visa or MasterCard. Something eternal, though. A relationship with God in Christ. Understand, my friends, the only righteousness that matters to God in this life is His imputed righteousness. You might think, well, I'm a good person. I do good things. Dean and I were out yesterday. We were knocking on some doors in La Plata neighborhood. And we talked to a few people. And they both said the same thing. Well, I try to be a good person. I try to be a good person. One even said, everything we're supposed to do is in the Bible, and all we got to do is obey the Bible. And as long as we obey the Bible and we do good things, that's all it takes. That person couldn't be more wrong. You'll find out next week, nobody is good. Nobody is good. And as we've looked at this morning, our righteousness before God is like filthy rags. The best we can do, our best day ever, is like filthy rags before God. You can't be good enough. That is why the only righteousness that matters to God in this life is His imputed righteousness, and it's only available by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we've looked at a few good attributes, we see, first of all, that God is faithful. We see, secondly, that God is true. We see, thirdly, that God is righteous. And because God is faithful, because God is true, because God is righteous, I want you to know one more thing, that God is judge. God is judge. And He is qualified to judge sinners. He is qualified to judge because He's creator. He's qualified to judge because He's truthful. He's qualified to judge because He's righteous. God knows all, and He will judge all. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows all, and God will judge all. He will judge all sinners. God will judge all sinners. And I want you to notice what His judgment is like. First of all, look in verse 5. His judgment is vengeful. It's vengeful. The second half says, is God unrighteous who shall take vengeance? His judgment is vengeful. Not only that, His judgment is universal. Look in verse 6. For how then shall God judge the world? Okay? Not the country or a person, the world. It is universal. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, God's judgment is inexcusable. Look over a couple pages to chapter 1 and verse 20. We looked at this again a couple weeks ago. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Watch this. So they are without excuse. Their judgment is inexcusable. They're without excuse. And look back to chapter 3 and verse 8. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come whose damnation is just. These are people that are thinking, I'm going to stand before God one day, and when He accuses me of being a liar, I'm going to say, well, every time I lied, didn't that make you look better? When He accuses me of unrighteousness, I'm going to say, well, God, I was unrighteous, but didn't that make you look better? That's just an excuse. And it won't fly with God. It won't fly at all. God will judge all sinners. His judgment is vengeful. His judgment is universal. His judgment is inexcusable. We could close there, but I'd rather leave on a high note. I'd rather leave on some good news for you. And that is that God has provided people a way to avoid His judgment. Yes, His judgment is vengeful, universal, and inexcusable, but there is a way that every single person can avoid His judgment, and that's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe that in your heart, He will take your sins away. You will avoid His judgment because His own righteousness will be imputed to you. You don't have to face the judgment of God. The vengeful, universal, inexcusable judgment of God. Receive Jesus as your Savior and avoid that all together. The reason I entitled today's message was A Few Good Attributes is because I was reminded as I was reading this and I found these three attributes right there in the text. I was reminded of the first paper I had to write in the doctoral program at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And we were to write a paper about the attributes of God. And I knew that God was faithful. I knew God was righteous. I knew He was holy and loving. What I didn't realize until 70 pages later is just how extensive God's attributes really are. So today is just a few, just three of God's amazingly wonderful good attributes. God is faithful. Aren't you glad He's faithful? God is true. Aren't you glad God is true? God is righteous. Aren't you glad that God is righteous? And God is judge, but by grace through faith in Christ, aren't you glad you don't have to face that judge? But if you haven't received Christ as Savior, you will face God as your judge. His judgment is vengeful. His judgment is universal. His judgment is inexcusable. Don't be judged. Instead, be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. I want to thank you personally that I will avoid your judgment. Not because I was smart or good, but because I received Christ as my Savior. And what I did, everybody else can do. And so if there are those here in this room or watching online who've not yet received Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe. Father, thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you're true. Thank you that you're righteous. And even though you're judge, thank you that we don't have to face you as judge. We can face you as Father and Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name.